Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and worship you this morning. And so we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. And may your Holy Spirit move as he sees fit. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it was just a short while ago that I was here, and between then and now, I already forgot that we sang that grace together. You know, she's wonderful. She smiles at you when you mess up, but Ira, she's wonderful. You do know that, right? And by the way, when he was singing the Venite, right, we're singing, and I'm thinking, I'm the only person mic'd here, and that is certainly not me. And you think I'm kidding. I thought, no, I don't sing anything like this. So I did actually look around. He's there, and that's good, because less me, more him. That's good, too. But it's always wonderful to be back here. We have old friends, and my wife and I, like you do, we think the world of the Benners. But it's always great to be here and be a benefit to Cedric. We're looking at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. It was read to you already. You can keep that open if you like. I'll be mentioning other Bible passages that you might turn to as we go along, or at least mark. And the title of this sermon, you can read, it's in your bulletin, is Surprise, Shouts, and Sorrows. You may be wondering what sorrow's got to do with this passage, and we'll get into that. And you also may be wondering, gee whiz, why are we talking about Palm Sunday today? Right? That is the Palm Sunday, right? Well, you can go ahead and tell Cedric he can use my sermon and preach on it on Palm Sunday. But today we're going to talk about this particular Advent. We're still in Advent. You can't get the candle to stay lit because of the wick, but we're in Advent. And you know, the season is observed in the church calendar. It marks off a time of waiting and preparation for the coming of the King. The first Advent is the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Second Advent is the return of Jesus in the last day. Incarnation, consummation, these are recognized as the comings of the Lord. In fact, his coming is the keynote of the Advent season. Now, when we step back to look at these two great events, these two Advents, what do we notice about them? Well, we soon notice that they both share similar themes. Themes of surprise, shouts or songs of praise, and yes, even sorrow. Likewise, did you notice during this reading of the triumphal entry, or maybe in the other gospel readings that you've read in the past from time to time, but did you notice, and you may have noticed, that this Advent scene, this coming of Jesus, also has embedded into it same similar themes of surprise, shouting, and sorrow. The story of the triumphal entry, this Advent, this third coming of Jesus, is sandwiched in between the other two Advents. So in Bethlehem, we see the king in his cradle. In the return, we see the king in his crown. In the triumphal entry towards Jerusalem, we see the king and his cross. So let us look at these three Advents this morning. Now, if we were to summarize Matthew 21... that was read to us this morning, it would sound something like this. On the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he rode on a borrowed donkey's coat, one that had never been ridden before. The disciples spread their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus, and the multitudes spread their cloaks and palm branches on the road before him. In other words, Jesus got the red carpet treatment. And as he rides down the road, the people are hailing and praising him as a king who comes in the name of the Lord. And at the end of his journey, he goes into his father's house, which is the temple. He discovers that the tenants are abusing their privileges. He evicts them and then heads back to Bethany to spend the night with his friends. Now, if we were to unpack that summary into a little bit more detail, we would see that Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was to make public his claim to be the Messiah, and by extension, their Messiah. Matthew says that Jesus is coming on the foal of a donkey was in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And that passage is uttered over 500 years earlier in the life of Israel under the reign of Decius. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Who remembered Zechariah's 500-year-old prophecy? Jesus did. He knew that prophecy, and he knew that it pertained to him at this exact moment in time. And so he sends two of his disciples to fetch the colt so that he might ride into Jerusalem on a royal mount. You know, and that is odd. A donkey's colt. At times, a mule is used. But as a royal mount, not a powerful steed or some gilded chariot pulled by horses. How strange that is. How strange that is to us anyway. But it wasn't strange to the Jewish crowd of Jesus' day. For if we look back into the history of Israel, we would in fact see that a mule or donkey was often the choice of kings. In 1 Kings 1, we read that David placed Solomon on his mule and said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon, as he sits on a mule. At other times in the historical books, we read of David's sons riding on mules. So in many ways, it was the choice of kings. And now Jesus, fulfilling prophecy, rides a donkey's colt, which was a symbol of peace in that day, as was the mule, demonstrating that the King of Peace is riding into his capital city as its king and is hailed by the people as such. And no longer do you notice, does he tell his disciples to be quiet, to be still about him? But he allows them to shout his praises openly. And that's new in the ministry of Jesus. Meanwhile, in Luke's account in the 19th chapter, we read that the religious leaders order Jesus to tell his disciples to just tone it down a bit. But Jesus responds by saying that if the crowds were quiet, the very stones of the temple and the city walls would immediately cry out. And so the colt meanders down the windy, steep path from the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, heading toward the Eastern Gate. Sometimes it's called the Beautiful Gate. Today in Israel, it's called the Golden Gate. Trampling over the people's garments and palm branches, spread as they were before a king, before Jesus, as an act of homage. Once again, this seems strange to us, to throw garments on the dirt to be ridden upon. But this would not be so strange to us if we remembered, and I did not, so I had to look it up, that in 2 Kings chapter 9, we read of Jehu's anointing as king, and his servants hastening about and clamoring about, spreading their garments under Jehu's feet and shouting, Jehu is king. Unfortunately, the praise the people lavished on Jesus was not because they recognized him as their savior from sin, which leads to repentance, but they welcome him out of their desire for a messianic deliverer. Someone who would lead them in a revolt against Rome. And so they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna literally means save now. And by extension, be merciful. You know, as a side, I find the crowd's shouting of Hosanna, save now, be rather ironic. For this is very similar to the cry of the blind men towards Jesus in the chapter prior to our chapter. As Jesus is passing through Jericho, Matthew 20, the blind men too had cried out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And at that time, the crowd told them, what? Pipe down, don't make such a fuss. But the blind men, not listening to the crowd, of course, cried out more and more to Jesus, and he responded by healing them. But here in our passage, a day or two later, we see in here the crowd, some of the same people, shouting out to the Son of David themselves for salvation and mercy. But alas, the next 3 days would reveal that unlike the blind men of Jericho, the crowd's blindness remained. For within just a few days, you know, their hosannas are changed to cries of crucify him. You know, so I said earlier that this triumphal entry of Jesus is sandwiched between the two great events of Jesus' life, his incarnation and his consummation. And like those other two Advents, this Advent too contains elements of surprise or wonder, shouts of acclamation or songs, and yes, sorrow too. And so I would, if it would be of interest, to trace out these shared characteristics which we find embedded within these three Advents. You know, when we read of the birth narratives of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, what do you see? You see surprise or wonder. We have the wonder of Mary. We have Joseph and the shepherds as they try to drink it all in. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows, Matthew tells us. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And all those who marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds were surprised. Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, maybe especially Joseph, that was a surprise. What a shock to have his wife, betrothed wife, be pregnant. Jesus' birth, his first appearing, what started out as an unexpected surprise to Joseph and Mary was in the end the long expected Messiah. Shouts or songs of praise, we have the loud praises of the heavenly hosts that accompanied his birth in Luke 2. And suddenly there were with the angels, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Surprise mingled with shouts of praise of the angels, and then later joined by sorrow. And you wonder, where's the sorrow? If we read, though, in Matthew 2, in verses 16 through 18, the result of this birth in Bethlehem, we see this. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And only sinful mankind can turn such goodness and joy to such sorrow. And Jesus' birth, surprise, shouts of acclamation, but sorrow in that whole Advent. But now for a minute, let's fast forward to the end of days. I want to skip over the triumphal entry. And at the end of days, we will encounter, when we read of the return of Jesus, his second coming, similar themes. Surprise, shouting, and sorrow. Where's the surprise at the end of the day? Now, when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. But the day of the Lord, Peter tells us, will come as a thief in the night. And Matthew 24 says, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. A thief coming unannounced, I'd say, was a surprise. And probably some of you here have either had your car robbed or your house robbed. Whether it was a lot that was caused as far as damage or taken or not, it still is a surprise to find somebody has been in your house when you were away. Bigger surprise, of course, if you're there. But Jesus coming back today, let's say, that'd be a bigger surprise. But the results would still be the same. rejection, rejection, sorrow. So there's a surprise. Jesus said, when I come again, it is big time surprise. You don't know when, you don't know where, what time I'm coming. What about the shouts or songs of praise at the second coming? And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Their voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Revelation 19. So once again, the surprise of the second coming is also going to be attached to shouts of acclamation, shouts of joy, but it also will be joined up with sorrow. And where is the sorrow? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And finally, as we look at the sorrow ending there at the second coming of Christ, we then want to move back to the triumphal entry to look at our themes of surprise, praise, shouting, and sorrow. So where's the surprise in the triumph entry? You know, the crowds, they're filled with all this enthusiasm. They are excited. They have passion. They have fervor to see if this might be true, that Jesus was the long-expected one. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. That reminds us of what Nathanael said. What did Nathanael say when he said, Who is this? They said, This is Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember his response? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And look at this response of the crowd when they asked, Who is this guy? Who is this? Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Surprising once again. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Big surprise that man is coming down that trail. So many are surprised by what they see and hear. It's almost Passover. The city will end up with thousands upon thousands upon thousands more people than usual. So surprise is an understatement here with that vast crowd and this itinerant preacher that's coming down the walkway, the trail to Jerusalem. You know, the crowds wanted Patton, but they were getting a preacher. They want Patton, but they're getting a preacher. Shouts or songs of praise after the initial surprise. Who is this man? Luke adds for us in his telling of the event that the people are praising God. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that sound familiar to you? Let me read it again. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It echoes the song sung by the heavenly host to the shepherds at Jesus' birth. So there's the tie-in between Bethlehem right there in the triumph entry. The same shouts of praise are reminiscent of the birth narrative of Jesus is now being shouted at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So surprise and shouting is there. Now we move to sorrow. To find the sorrow, we don't necessarily find it in this particular passage, though it's there, but it's more pronounced in Luke 19. In Luke's account, he adds this, peace, to the processional. Now, as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this day, your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and they will level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so his prophecy, his lament over the city of Jerusalem and her inhabitants came to fruition in the year 70 AD, when the Romans sacked it all. The only remaining portion of that ancient area is the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, which still stands today from Herod's temple. Everything else is wiped away, and Jesus laments, mourns over that fact as he comes down, because he knows that these shouts of acclamation will turn to crucify him, and in the end, the Romans will pay their own visit to the city and utterly destroy them. There is great sorrow in this great triumphal entry of Jesus. In the incarnation, we read of the joy and the past sorrow of Bethlehem, incited by Herod, who rejected the newborn king. With the final return, we read of the joy and the future sorrow of the world, those who rejected the triumphant king. And with the triumphal entry, we read of the joy and the current sorrow over the impending fall of Jerusalem, because the people rejected Jesus, their king. And now, as we close out our time here with Matthew 21, a passage, like I said, we usually read with the triumphal entry only in mind, we can now see that it's much more than just that. It is a passage that looks back to the cradle while looking forward to the crown, and constantly lives in the present-day reality of the cross. All three of these Advents reveal to us the surprise and the shouts of joy and the sorrow, which is the cost of following Jesus. For with Jesus, we can know life and joy, but because of sin, sorrow is always close at hand, as seen in these, his three great Advents. My dear folks, there is always a cost involved in following Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years in the future, today. There's always a cost involved in following Jesus. There is surprise, shouts of joy, but lurking around the corner is sorrow. Sorrow because of sin, sorrow because of Satan, sorrow because you and I are human beings, and sorrow because Jesus experienced, and he said it was the lot of all who followed him. But there is also a cost involved in not following Jesus. The eternal cost of rejecting him when he comes again to the world, or even to those whom we love, our friends, whom we work with. There is a genuine cost for those who reject him, whether they're near and dear to you or far. Because the cost of rejecting Jesus is eternal and it's irreversible. And that's what makes the second coming so, so unbelievably awe-inspiring. But as modern-day disciples, us, Jesus can come to us as we reach out to our friends, family, neighbors. Jesus can come to them through the preached word or a key and kind word from your lips. He can visit them through your comforting arms and words of consolation. He can visit them through your deeds of mercy and your gift of friendship. But he will come again, and come he must, but when, we know not. So each and every day, we visit, we come to those whom we love or we work with. We are the coming of the Lord. Matthew 24:44 says, So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And that goes for us. But also it may go for the colleague who is next to you in a cubicle on Monday or Wednesday. You know, our Lord taught that we should not be anxious about tomorrow. Of course, I am often at times. Are you ever? Amen. He tells us not to be anxious about tomorrow, but he did not teach that we should ignore tomorrow. As followers of Christ, we should think often about the fact that he is coming soon and that every person must stand before him to give an account. We should view ourselves as stewards who have been entrusted with time, money, and abilities, which we are to use for our master's kingdom. At some time, we don't know when, but we do know that it is certain our Lord will return. And we must give an account to him of how we used what he gave us. What are you and I prepared to do in this coming year to prepare others to receive him and not reject him? May we examine all of our hearts during this post-Advent season as Jesus bids us to come and follow him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful that you bother to come to us at all. Help us to be truly grateful that you have come to us as individuals, as families, as a congregation over the decades, how you have upheld this church. But we pray, Father, that you will enable us to be people who know how to visit others, to be their coming, to be their advent, maybe personally in their lives. Teach us what it is to present the gospel through word and deed in such a way that it will prepare people to receive and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. May we truly understand what sorrow is during some of these Advent seasons, truly the sorrow of those who are left behind. We pray that as this congregation goes forth in 2019 to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world to this community, enable them to have the eagerness and the opportunity to reach out to others. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.